Now, my phone is in with Miss Chelsea. I had the best chance of getting a signal. She's waiting on a phone call from a doctor. So if that phone goes off, if you want to get an extended warranty, you have a chance. All right. But that's why it's on over there, just in case she gets a signal and that doctor tries to call her. She can't get a signal on her phone. All right. If you guys would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to go look at verse 17 just to start out here. Yeah, I was broken down by the side of the road. A couple of people I knew passed by me, and I called them. I said, "Why'd you pass by me?" They said, "Look, you had a chance to get an extended warranty. You didn't know it, and you want us to come and help you." All right. Well, Brother McVeigh, even though you're not preaching, why don't you go ahead and pray for this?
Father in heaven, we do just want to bless your name. Well, I sit here thinking, I want to thank you that when you hid my soul in the cleft of the rock, a place of safety, a place of shelter, a place of hope, and how we bless your name. Lord, I pray you touch the pastor Asprey, you anoint his lips afresh and anew, give him the words that we need to hear, and then open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive the word of God. I pray, Lord God, do a mighty work in this valley this morning. Lord, we're in need of you. Ask you, Lord God, for it please you to pass by our way. I would rejoice to see your goodness in this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, just a second here. We're going to deal with what's the mind mean, okay? And one of the things I ask my students to do is eventually go into the Bible. You look up the word heart. Every time the words, it's in there 900 sometimes. But you find the word heart. After a while, you realize what heart means, okay? What did the King James translators, what were they thinking of when they wrote that word heart, okay? And what are thoughts? What's the mind? And there's a difference between the two. Your thoughts are the individual things that dot around in there, okay? And your mind gets more complex. But the thing is, in your Bible, the word mind is a settled opinion. When you change your mind, you're changing a settled opinion. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his settled opinion? His settled opinion was, oh, even though he's equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. Okay? That was his mind. Here, the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They have settled opinions that are vain, that are not good. We think of vain as standing in front of a mirror. You're so vain, you think, you know, and that's really not what the word vain means. Vain in your Bible means something that's of no use, okay? A vain thought is a thought that's of no use. It's no good to you, okay? Something, you know, I did this, but I did it in vain, okay? It didn't do one bit of good. I ran down to the bank to make my payment, but I ran down in vain. The bank was already closed, okay? So the thing is, the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Because their opinions, those thoughts they've hammered together, maybe they got them from their parents, maybe their parents got them from their parents, maybe their parents got them from their parents, okay? But it's vain. They're thoughts that do not help. And the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, today, if you listen to popular culture, the thoughts are very vain in popular culture today. They're not good thoughts whatsoever. Okay, they're terrible thoughts. But even if we didn't have the thoughts of popular culture today, when John Wesley told his people not to be worldly, there were no iPhones. There wasn't cable TV, okay? When John Wesley told his people not to be worldly, they didn't have all that kind of stuff, and yet they were worldly by how they walked, the way they thought, with their opinions and such, were opinions the world had, and God tells you, get rid of that stuff. Begin to think like the Word of God tells you to think, okay? Then it goes on and says, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, your heart is different. Some of you have heard me give this spiel over and over again, but if I were to go ahead and grab this flag and have us all recite the Pledge of Allegiance in your heart, okay? I pledge allegiance to the flag. I want everybody to say that in their heart. You said that in your heart, okay? In the Bible, that word heart is talking about those kind of thoughts. When Hannah, for example, in the book of Ruth, when she went up to the altar and she prayed, it said she prayed in her heart, but no sound came out, but her lips moved. Okay? Think to yourself, if you were composing something you wanted to say to somebody, you're thinking very hard. So hard that your lips might even move a little bit. Okay? But no sound comes out. The Bible said that's your heart. Abraham's servant, for example, he had a very complex prayer that he prayed. Lord, when the damsel come, and if she offered to water my camels also. And later on, he tells Laban, I prayed that in my heart. So what part of you is your heart? That part of you right now that's chewing on what I'm saying, that your inner thoughts, that's your heart, okay? And the Bible says that the Gentiles have a blindness in their heart. What is that blindness? For one reason or another, what God is trying to get that heart to meditate upon, they can't see. They don't see it. It's not there. It might be because your grandparents, and their grandparents programmed you to see differently. Okay? And you don't want to let go of it. So pride of culture you have or whatever else, you're not going to let go of it. You know, one of the gracious things Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he said, the whores and the publicans will go into heaven before you do, okay, into the kingdom of God. And so has been in my church, okay? The most whorish of women have found salvation in Christ Jesus, okay? And it's a wonderful thing. It's a thing that I glory in when I see it, okay? We've got women in my church, they can't hide their tattoos, they can't hide their past, they can't hide what they did, but they're ladies of the first order because God got in there and took their hearts that were blind and made them see inside of their hearts and showed them the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they found deliverance therein. And I have other ladies who know how to act like ladies on the outside, but have never had that saving conversion and have a despising of this kind of preaching. Okay? Now, says this, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's the end of that kind of thinking. One of the things you have to be real careful of, I think Brother McVeigh dealt with this, but those things you say, well, I'd never do this. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah, you go out in that parking lot, you shake your fist towards heaven, I'll never do that. Go ahead, tell God you'll never do that. Then 10 years from now, maybe after there's been a nuclear war and, you know, things have gone on and armies have swept through here. So, army sweeping through here? You know, I was reading Max Hastings' history of World War I, and he was talking about the Russians invading, and this is World War I, prior to the Russian Revolution. The Russians came into eastern Germany, Prussia, which was a Protestant area, meaning sidewalks and trees and people walking to church hand in hand and public school buildings and firehouses and this kind of thing. And the Russian army came in and it said those people had not seen war in 150 years. Okay? You know what? We live in an area that hasn't seen war in 150 years. 150 years ago, troops came through here, burned things and stole things and took cattle and took that kind of stuff. And you say, God, it can never happen here. Go ahead, tell him. Go on out in the parking lot, tell God it cannot happen here. Okay? You wouldn't dare, would you? You know better. And let me tell you something. Should those things happen, suddenly you find yourself to be the last of your family. I know people who were the last of their families, and they came from big families. I know people personally like that, or I have known them, I should say, sole survivors of that kind of thing. I knew a man who had been sentenced to death by starvation, who was put inside of a locker, like a school locker, in the middle of a campground, and sentenced to die there of starvation. I know a man who survived that, because the British purchased all these prisoners from the Russians, and he was one of them. The very day he got put into that thing. Imagine that locker slamming. They say it could take up to 30 days to die in there, okay? When he came out, his family was gone, everything was gone. Don't tell me there's things you'd never do. Some of you girls are so pretty, and you are. God's been so gracious to put you in good families, good parents, good heritage. But you don't know what you'd do if you found yourself starving on the street.
Right.
Okay?
That's
right. Go ahead, swear to God you'd never do this and that. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling. And really, that's what I wanted to get to, that idea of being past feeling. God gave you your feelings. I think everybody knows what your feelings are, okay? Today, nowadays, we live in a day and age where men are effeminate. I don't mean sodomites. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about effeminate. What is it to be effeminate? Well, girls are trained to react on their feelings. They are, okay? Their feelings towards babies, their feelings towards their husbands, their feelings towards right and wrong. It's not that a woman can't think rationally. They can think very rationally. They can do a good job at it. But in a marriage, God designed one to work off their emotions and feelings and the other work off rational thought. And it's not that a man can't work off his feelings. He's very good at it. He can do it. But God designed that the man thinks of it rationally, the woman with feelings. You know, the man says, all right, You're going to be grounded for the next 22 years, he tells his son, you know. The mother says, but, I mean, you know, he didn't mean it, you know. And the two of them work that out, okay. That's how God made a perfect marriage. Well, today, Heather has two mommies. Both of them are working off their feelings. Guys, all the, you know. It used to be, you know, you'd see some little girl sitting there crying. Daddy'd say, what's the matter? You hurt my feelings. Now I have to put up with that with men.
Right.
You hurt my feelings, okay? I don't feel good because of what you said. You know, a lot of women in marriages today have to be the rational thinker because their husband's just full of feelings and emotions, all right? And again, I'm not against you having feelings and emotions. I'm not against that. I'm against you operating off of that.
That's right.
Okay? Let your wife operate off the feelings and emotions and give her the strength of a man with reason and keeps things on an even keel. And when you see those feelings begin to take overthrow the home, you step in and stop it. When you see those feelings making things run right, leave it alone. Okay? Leave it alone. But we're dealing with people who are past feeling.
Yeah.
You know, I read a lot of history. I love history. And in history, I've run into three men who were more than normally vile sexually. One of them was Caligula, the Roman emperor. And it was said that no woman dared be seen in public when Caligula was out. Because he would just point. That's all there was to it. Husband wanted to do something about it. You didn't want to do that with Caligula. An unfettered power. There was a pope in the year 400s, the 400s, 5th century, who was the same way. In Rome, they said no woman dared be in public when that pope was out riding. And Prince John of Robin Hood fame was the same way. A vile man, okay? Vile. No woman was safe coming near his courts or whatever else. But then in my other reading, I read about three men who were unbelievably cruel men. It turned out to be the same three men. There's a letter that was sent to Prince John from France where a nobleman was ordered by John to come to the king. And the nobleman sent back a letter and said, I can come, but not until so-and-so. Prince John sent back a letter by boat to France. Well, when you get back here, we'll feed your wife and children. He just put them in a jail. Nobody feed them. 6 weeks later, the man gets the letter. 6 weeks later, he gets back to get the bodies out of the prison. Okay, that was just Prince John. No feeling. Cruel. Caligula would not eat a meal unless someone was being tortured in front of him. That's how base and low he got. You know one of the things I learned? That when you get loosened with vile sexual appetite, you get past feeling and you become cruel. No fear. That's why divorce, that's why men can walk away from children. Walk away from women that have had their babies. They're past feeling. That's why mothers can go abort their babies. They're past feeling. They've left all that alone. And you know what? It's right in this congregation. Right in here, we have people who are destroying their ability to feel with these lascivious things. What's lasciviousness? Lasciviousness are those weirdo sexual emotions you get and feelings. That junk. You know, when technology comes out, the camera was such an amazing thing. But you know who really began to perfect photography? Perverted men. Motion pictures, when they came out. Oh, that idea, you could make a picture move. But you know who really perfected it? That industry where they began to exploit women. When the internet came out, the first people to really exploit it were the pornographers. To this day, when they measure traffic on the internet, no traffic comes as close. No one comes as close as pornography. It's the number one thing looked at in America today. We have people right here who are trapped in that life. Trapped in it. And they're past feeling. Their feelings are being destroyed inside of them. Now, years ago, I remember when smoking was a huge thing. Not that smoking's good today, but when I was a boy, you'd go into a doctor's office, there'd be a ashtray. The doctor would be smoking while he's working on you. You'd walk through a hospital, there'd be ashtrays in the halls. Okay? You go into airplanes, ashtrays in every seat. And then there was a big thing. They thought only liberals did this. They began to make seats where no one could smoke in an airplane. And the thing is, people just smoked regularly. You go look at some of those old advertisements in the 40s. More doctors smoke Camels, you know, and athletes would talk about what they smoke, you know, because I keep my wind better smoking it and things. And I remember watching one time, they were talking about the cilia, which is the part of your throat where these little tiny flecks of like hair-like things in your throat carry phlegm up your throat. They're very minor. And one of the first things that cigarette smoking does is it burns that out. And it gives people what's called smoker's cough. Why? Because your body isn't naturally bringing that up anymore. So the smoker has to, he's got to be doing it himself. He's burned that stuff out of there. Well, you want to know something? God put the same kind of feelings in your conscience. And you're burning them out. You're destroying those feelings inside of you. They're just small, they're tiny little things, and you're destroying them. With what you look at, what your conscience allows you to do, okay? And you're destroying that inside of you. And it's destroying you, and it's blinding your heart, what you're giving yourself over to. Blinding your heart. Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. You know, that man that was blind from birth, think about him. Think about being able to see. Now, I actually heard a true story. Another preacher used it on the radio one time, and I stole the story from him. It's a wonderful story. It took place in Kansas. Back in the 1920s, a girl was born blind. And somewhere around 15 years old, her mother heard that there was a doctor in Kansas City that could possibly help her. And they went in there to Kansas City and went to the doctor's office. And when he looked at her, he laughed. Oh, this is simple. You know what had happened? She had a birth defect where a second set of eyelids had come down and just So it was just a thing of skin had come down over her eyes. So when her eyes opened, that second eyelid never opened. In the office, he took a scalpel and cut it away. She walked out of the office, "Mama, Mama, Mama, the sky, everything's so beautiful. Mama, why didn't you tell me what this was like?" And her mother's, "I tried to tell you." Okay? But imagine that, 15 years old, you begin to see. And here's this man, blind from birth. And he sees. You want to know something? You want to know how the Pharisees looked at that? Look at that, he stumbled over there. Ha ha, they all said he could see. We just saw him stumble. Ha 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 ha. All right? Look at that, he doesn't even know what kind of bird that is. Ha 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 ha. We all know what kind of bird that is. Ha 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 ha. He doesn't even know what that house is. Ha 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 ha. You know, I got people in my church that were born blind, born into the most horrible families, born into circumstances you can't believe. And I've watched God open their eyes, and then I watched the Pharisees sit and mock them over what they still can't do and still can't understand.
That's right.
I watched the Pharisees mock them. Let me tell you something. God wants to open the eyes of everyone here.
Right,
man. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Everyone that believeth. Now, let me tell you something again. We talked earlier about that thing, what the heart is. What's the heart? Your inner thoughts going on. Say, "Well, I believe." That part of your heart does. I doubt there's a person in here who doesn't have a part of their heart that believes. What's the rest of your heart doing? You know what it says? If you believe with all your heart.
Right.
All your heart. Every bit of it. What you keep doing is looking at that one third, the 98% or whatever it is that believes and calling that good enough. Okay? And God said all your heart. He said, how could anyone ever get there? You can't naturally. It's a miracle from God to purify your heart by faith and make all your heart believe. You stand there and say, well, I have all these thoughts that believe and they're wonderful. But these over here, and I chew on them, sometimes wonders if any of this is so. That's right. Your heart's never been purified by faith. You don't have that miracle of saving faith, okay? Now it goes on, says verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." Now what's that mean, faith to faith? Well, you want to know something? First of all, God requires you to have your own faith.
That's right.
He requires that. Your faith, why did you come to church today? Okay? Well, again, for my family, the food. It's just cheaper, come here, eat here, or whatever. You know, me and the deals, we're into that, all right? But the thing is, no, in all seriousness, why do you read your Bible? Because by faith, you know there's something to it. You know that, okay? You'd have to be blind as a bat not to realize there's something to that Bible, okay? And so you get in it, and you read it, and you study it and such. Why? Because your own personal faith tells you that. You pray to God. Why? Because your own personal faith tells you that's good. And every once in a while, you see a little answer to prayer, and you realize that's an answer to prayer, okay? You realize that. But then from faith to faith, where God gives you his faith. Saving faith.
That's right.
Where he comes in and gives you a faith that knows for sure, that cleanses your heart, that purifies your heart, makes you know, and it's a faith greater than what you are, greater than anything that you could ever imagine.
Right.
Okay? I've watched people sit and weep over that. Stunned when God does that to them. Stunned when God brings them to that point. Stunned. Okay? When God actually does that miracle inside of them and brings them from their own faith to his faith. Stunned when that happens. That says this, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now the thing is, if you ask people, what is the truth? Some people have an unrighteous concept of what the truth is. We see that today where a minority, but a very vocal minority, who own great corporations and things of that sort have a very unrighteous concept of what the truth is, and they hold the truth in that unrighteous stuff. We see that. We understand that, okay? But the thing is, you don't have to be a powerful corporation, okay? You can be just some little family that's got your own little things inside of it, and this is the way we are, whatever else. And if it's unrighteous and you hold the truth in that unrighteousness, you're blind as anyone else is, okay? There's cultures all over this earth. You know, one of the things I've enjoyed, Brother McVeigh always talks about, he said one of the things about Pennsylvania, and this is a good observation, he just said, every valley changes culture. Where it's just different. You move from one valley to another in Pennsylvania, things are just a little bit different. And I love that. That's a great description of a man who loves his state and knows it well and cares for it and ministers to it. But family to family, culture changes from family to family, how you think. Tribe to tribe, it changes. Religious group to religious group, it changes. And the problem is, what if when you were a little boy, your parents trained you, this is the truth, but that's not really what God thinks the truth is.
That's right. That's right.
And so now you're trying to honor your parents, and you're told to honor your parents, but you're also told to believe in God. You got to put which one is more important. Okay? That's good. That's excellent. God is more important. That's good. Okay? Answer that question well. And so the thing is, when you do believe in God, you'll honor your parents. You'll give them the respect and the love that they need and such. But we're not going to follow our parents' blindness, okay, where our parents are blind. Okay? Not going to do that. But if you really have God, you'll treat your parents better than you ever treated them before because you have the God of Israel, all right? And you know the truth and you see the truth and you'll give them more respect and more honor than you ever have. Now it goes on and it says this. Talked about holding the truth and unrighteousness, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal in power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Now, keep this in mind. I hear that preached a lot, and I'm not against this. It's good preaching, but it's not really what this is saying. It says, well, you ought to be able to look at the sun and realize there's three types of rays. So, you know, when you look at an egg, it's got three aspects to it in order to give birth to the chicken. And they'll talk about how you ought to see there's a triune God. No, it says God revealed these truths inside of you. Not talking about the sun and nature outside, but inside of you, God revealed truths to you. Okay? You know, for one thing, and this is one of the things where having a good set of parents helps. Now, I have people in my church who did not have a good set of parents. They didn't. And yet, I don't have anyone in my church whose parents didn't give them good advice. What do you mean by that? Well, years ago, our ladies used to have a Proverbs class. Back when we used to have a 6 o'clock evening service, we have ours at 1 o'clock now, and the Proverbs class just never worked with that schedule, so they had to get rid of it. But the thing is, when they had that Proverbs class, the ladies would get together, and my wife would moderate it, but if ever there was a visiting preacher, they'd have the visiting preacher's wife moderate it. And one time the ladies came out and they said, well, it says here, forsake not the law of your mother. Well, most of those ladies had mothers that were pretty whorish women. Those are pretty terrible lives. It says, forsake not the law of thy mother. What do you do with that? And I said, hey, you ladies, if any one of you, if your mother right now was sinking in quicksand, and your mother called you, don't come here, you'll sink in quicksand. Which one of you? Oh, your mother, you're just a hypocrite. I can walk out of that quicksand. You wouldn't do that, would you?
Right.
And I said, I'll bet every one of you women can have times when your mother, from the depths of sin, gave you excellent advice.
Right.
And you despised it because she was in the depths of sin.
I see it.
You despised it and ignored your mother's very advice that if you'd kept it, it would have kept you from following in the path she's in. Okay? Forsake not the law of thy mother. If you think about it, no matter what your mother was, no matter what your father was, chances are there's times they sat, put their hand on your shoulder, and told you things that if you'd kept them, you'd be in a lot better shape than what you're in today. Okay? A lot of times we have parents who utterly failed, utterly miserable. broken by their own lusts or whatever else. But if you listen to their voice, there's things they said.
That's right.
Marvelous. You know, last night we sat and played Yahtzee. Me and the Ruth Ann and the LaRoches, and we sat there and played Yahtzee at the table. And during it, we picked on Ruth Ann. I picked on Ruth Ann, maybe. And the thing is, it's more fun when all my boys are around because we all get on her, all right? And the thing is, the more flustered she gets, the more goofy her words become. Just that way. And she just laughs. And you know why? Because she has a father who taught her to laugh at herself. She has a father who is a profound stutterer, who grew up in horrible circumstances, who over the years fell into deep sin so many times it was awful. She has a father who sometimes would get so depressed he would just close the door and stay in a room for 2 years, just come out to go to the bathroom, get a little food and go back in there, and the family would starve during those periods of time. Father who struggled sometimes with horrible uncleanness. And yet in the midst of that, he taught her, laugh at yourself. What a good thing to teach somebody. She sits there now, and as I say, her sons will be laughing at her, picking on her, and she just laughs and doesn't care. You know why? Because they just love her to death anyway. And once in a while, I can even beat her at Yahtzee, all right? So, you know, carry on and go on. All right. But having unrighteous thoughts, you have to be able to go through and find out, where were they ingrained into you? Where do you have them yourself? And what does the Word of God say? And learn to get through that. And if your parents did teach you things that were wrong religiously, okay, you don't despise those people. You become the person God would have you to be, and let them see the miracle of your new life.
That's right.
The absolute miracle of it. Okay. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, a couple of times all men knew God. One, right after the flood. You think when they sat around Noah's campfire that anybody doubted God? Right? Do you think any of those children or grandchildren Noah doubted God? No. But eventually people began to walk their own way. You want to know another group that knows God? Babies. Of such is the kingdom of God, isn't it?
Yes.
Didn't Jesus say, of such is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Little children. And some of you used to be those little children. And you knew God. And then as you got older, your heart was darkened. You began to go after your own things. Those things meant nothing to you anymore. And you know one of the savage things of today? Is little children have their innocency broken far too soon.
Right.
Okay? Far too soon. They'll say, well, I'll never send mine to the public schools. And there's a good point in that. I watch it in homeschooling families.
That's right.
I watch it. I watch it all over the place where that innocency way too soon gets broken. Something infects that family. They knew God, but then they worship him not as God, but worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Okay? That's what they did. You know something? I think about this. A lot of men in here that have daughters. I only had one daughter. I heard Marian Atkinson say this down in Georgia, and he just talked about the beauty of young women. And boy, they're never more beautiful than when they're young women. There's just something about it. There's just that beauty comes out of it, and that's why it talks about the flower of their age, okay? And but the Apostle Paul said, when they have passed the flower of their age, What do you mean by that? Well, when the Bible says her flowers are upon her, I think all the ladies understand what that's talked about in the Old Testament. So it doesn't say when a woman attains the flower of her age, she's ready for marriage. When she's past the flower of her age. What do you mean? Menopause? No. When parents look at her and realize that developmental process is over, it's done. God has completed the flowers of her age. He has made her into the physical young lady she's supposed to be. Physically, there are girls who at 16 and 17 physically are there. But rare is the family anymore that raises a girl that she would have the maturity and the ability to be able at that point to start a family. Rare is that young lady, okay? There was a time, 16, 17-year-old boy would buy the neighboring farm, go over, take a 16, 17-year-old girl, and they'd start a family and do a better job than most people will today if they wait till they're 30, okay? It's just part of our day and age that they're that way. My daughter wasn't ready at 17, okay? And part of it is how you think. You know, I look sometimes at the Kuntz family. He's got all those daughters to start with. And you want to know something? When those girls get big enough, whatever man marries one of those girls, they won't have to train her to take care of babies. And we can laugh, okay? And it is funny, and I love it. It's a good laugh, okay? But it's also the truth. It's like Brother Coon said, they won't have to train her to cook, okay? All right? They're already doing that. They already know how to take care of that. They've already been raised in that. That's one of the beauties to having that large family and having that, okay? Brother Joe Kine, who works with the Amish ministry, grew up Amish, and he talks about growing up at a table of 14 children, okay? And today, he's a preacher of Jesus Christ, and he deals with Amish people that are struggling to come out of the Amish mindset or whatever else. But he said there's one thing he would never want to trade in a million years, being at a table with 14 children.
Amen.
Everybody eating three meals a day together, okay? There's nothing like that. And let me tell you something. If you've got a family, you have them eat together, serve together, do things together, train them in the way they ought to go, and train them what the Word of God says. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it anywhere. It's one of the great strengths that those Amish people have. Okay? And there's some of you here, God's given you that strength. Okay? In your own culture, and He's done it. And I glory in the God of Israel for that. Now it goes on, it says this, their foolish heart was darkened, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I think everybody knows that when a kid gets 15, 16 years old, and there's 1,000,000,000 jokes about it, they think they're smarter than their parents, okay? And there's 1,000,000,000 jokes or whatever else, and yet it happens. They sit there and they'll watch every inconsistency that mama does in the house. Oh, they catalog them in their heart. They remember every time mama said something consistent. They remember every time that dad broke his word. They remember every single time that the two of them fail. They harbor them in their heart, hold on to them in their heart. And their foolish heart becomes darkened as they do that because there's no honor to your mother and there's no honor to your father when you hold on to that stuff and cling to it and stroke it and carry it. There's no honor to them in that, okay? And your foolish heart becomes so darkened when you do it. It becomes a terrible thing. It goes on and it says this, verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You want to know something? I don't have anybody in this church here, my church at home, or any of the churches I know that are good, that currently have statues and bow down to them. But they have heroes and people they watch that are corruptible man, and ideas that you get from corruptible man, right, and thoughts that you get from corruptible man, and you bow down to those ideas and forsake the ideas of the Word of God.
That's true.
Okay? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let me tell you something here. There's nobody here that needs pornography to be a filthy pig.
That's right.
Your heart's well equipped.
That's right.
Your heart is well equipped. And one of the most horrible things that God could ever do to you is turn you over to the lusts of your heart.
A lot.
That's one of the most grievous things that could ever happen to you. If I put a huge TV screen up there right now, let's say this was a probe like a doctor has. I can put it right now in Timothy's heart. And we can all watch what's going on in his heart. Timothy would be so ashamed, he would never want any of you to ever see him again. But there's not a single person in here that if I put that probe in your heart, you wouldn't be ashamed if people saw what was going on in your heart.
That's right.
You'd be so ashamed. And the most horrible thing that God can do to you is to turn you over to the lusts of that heart.
Right.
Terrible what goes on, the shame of that. There's people in here, in fact, there's no one in here who would want every part of their life ever seen. There's people in here, there's things that you have done, you would die if people knew about it. You'd be in agony if people knew what you've done. You would writhe if people knew what you've done. Why? Because God began to show his wrath to you and turning you over to the lust of your heart. He's given you some tastes of it. There's not a person here that doesn't have a taste of what it's like to be turned over to the lust of your heart. And it's terrible. And it's grievous. And it hurts you so bad on the inward parts when you think about it. And that's how God makes his wrath known. If there be one in a thousand to speak unto man of God's righteousness. If someone would come to you and preach the word of God to you. If someone would come to you and show you. Do you realize I only know of three places in the world that I know of, where a struggling sinner can sit and struggle to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. One of them's Allegheny County, New York. We have two churches there where a struggling sinner isn't forced to make some kind of a profession. Another one is this church right here. Where a struggling sinner can sit here and struggle with sin and wrestle with the God of Israel until such time as God changes them from their faith to his faith.
Amen.
The other one is in Mocksville, North Carolina. They're the only places I know in the world that I know of. People call me from all over the country. I don't know where to send my brother-in-law. I don't know where to send him either. I don't know.
That's right.
Don't know where to send him. Don't know. I have people drive an hour and a half to come to church. Okay? There's no other place in the world that you can go where you can sit there as a sinner and struggle with these things and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Everybody else wants to quickly run you through a pace. And then they all sit there, the ones that are going through that, and just sit there and mock the ones that are struggling. Well, I don't see why they can't get it straight, okay?
Right.
I don't see why they
That's
can't
right.
get this straight, okay? And they go home, their homes are bitter with fighting and misery and
That's
hatred
right.
and Phariseeism and judgmentalism and everything else. They can't see they need to be saved from that. You know, God's going to wind all this up one day. It's just all going to be over. It's just all going to be done. Do you realize in God's thinking, this is all just a blip in time? Some of you are about 30 years old. Do you realize somewhere about 30 years old, you live your first 1 billion seconds? I'm 67. I've gone over the 2 billion second mark in my life. Okay? How long's a second? I had a preacher in my pulpit one time said, how long's a minute? And he said, well, it depends on what side of the bathroom door you're on. and I never heard it explained better than that, all right? What would a trillion seconds be? 1,000 times, that'd be 30,000 years is a trillion seconds. What's a trillion years? Just the beginning of eternity. just the beginning, just the start. And you're going to exist then. There will never be a time. Think right now, every one of you have thoughts going on in your head. That will never stop. That will always go on. There will never be a time that you don't exist. There'll never be a time when your thoughts cease. There will never be a time when your feelings are over. There'll never be a time when you don't have emotions. The question is, where will you be in a trillion years? For God, you can end it all just like that. And I grieve. I grieve for some of my horse, broken people that are still struggling. I grieve for them. But I grieve more for those that believe they have it all together.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And when that day comes, and Jesus Christ said, if you hadn't said that you saw, you'd have had no sin. But because you say you see, you have sin. When God saves a person, he brings forth fruit. James said this. He said, faith without works is dead. The dispensationalist gets out of that by saying, well, that's a different time. Oh, they had a better faith and had works? Okay? What is that? No, let me tell you something. Over the years, God has demanded different works of people of faith. People of faith in the time of Israel were demanded bring these sacrifices.
Right.
Bringing the sacrifices without faith didn't help. If it did, the Pharisees would all be in heaven. They did the sacrifices perfectly. Okay? But there were men who had faith who couldn't bring the sacrifices. Could Daniel bring sacrifices? No. Okay? His faith sustained because he did the best he could with what works he had. God requires of us a different set of works than what he required of those Jews. Okay? One of them is honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? And we've learned that doesn't mean following their vain religious traditions if they have vain religious traditions. There's other ways that you can honor them and show them great honor. Okay? There's ways that you can do that. I know people who follow their parents religiously and despise them in their hearts. That's no honor to your parents whatsoever. We've got children sitting in here right now who are dressed right, sitting right, looking nice, everything else, but inside of their hearts is a despising to their parents, a despising to those people that raised them, a despising and a judgment against them and all these thoughts against them and things they won't let go of. Okay? You parents, how much of that do they have? Well, how much do you have of your parents? You remember every little time that they accused you of something wrong and you hadn't really done it, don't you? You remember every single little time that sister got away with something and you didn't. You remember every little time there was something like that. And so do your children. And the sad part is it damned you and it's damning them. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them, okay? What's that mean? Quit all that despising on the inward parts. You'll get your chance one day. You get out there and you can try. Okay? You know one of the things I learned over the years? Something Booker T. Washington said. He said, never judge a man by where he is. Judge him by what it took for him to get there. What did it take for that person to get where they are? One of the greatest people I've ever known in life. There's a guy everybody called Woody at work. His grandmother raised him alongside his uncles. His mother was a purebred Seminole. His father was a purebred Cherokee. His mother was an absolute sodded drunkard. Don't know if she ever had a sober day in her life. His father was in and out of jails. The only sober days he ever had were in jails. His uncles were absolute drunkards, in and out of jail. The family owned nothing, had nothing. And Woody got a job. Woody got a girl pregnant, wouldn't marry him. But he took every ounce of dollar he had with that job to see to it that she had a trailer to live in. Those children had clothes. State never had to come to him to find that support. He always took it there. His cars were held together by Bondo. He always worked. People always laughed at him. You know, there's a guy, always a guy at work everybody laughs at because they're kind of a joke or whatever. Woody was that guy. But I remember thinking to myself, if I had been born in his shoes, could I be as far as he's gotten? Could I have gotten to where he is if I'd been born in his shoes? Could I have gotten there? I'm not sure as I could have done it.
That's right.
Okay? I'm not sure I could have overcome all that. I think it would have been an excuse for me to lay in a ditch, puking. All right? But somehow or other, he got farther than almost anybody I've ever seen in life as far as pulling himself out. Okay? And yet people despised him. God can do great things with you. Quit despising the people around you. Quit comparing yourself to the people around you. Okay? Quit despising your parents. Quit harboring up every little mistake they've made. Quit doing that. Stop it. Be done with it. Honor them. Let it go. Part of the reason I say that's selfish. I doubt many parents have made more mistakes than I have. Part of it's selfish. I doubt many parents have made more mistakes than my wife has. And yet God in the midst of us has given us a house full of laughter and joy, of love, of mercy, of grace. And there's not a home here that he doesn't want to do that with.
Amen.
And there's not a person here who can't have such a home, where it's known as a place of laughter, joy, grace, love, mercy, kindness. It can be known as that. The problem is, some of you have been turned over to the lust of your heart. And right now, the lust of those hearts is bitterness, unforgiveness. That's all your heart's really lusting for right now, so you hold on to it. Okay? Those lusts will grow. Oh, there's so many more out there. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator is blessed forever. Amen. You know how you serve the creature more than the creator? Follow what men say, not what God says. Be afraid of what men say. Be afraid of it. Be afraid of what other people think. Be afraid to come right out and say it. For years, I used to tell people who were struggling with salvation in my church, just keep it a secret. And I don't really regret doing that. Why? Because I said, first of all, the fundamentalist is going to be your enemy. He's going to run up there and try to put you in a microwave and get it all taken care of, okay? Because that's all they have.
That's right.
Most of them. And by the way, two pastors in this right now, and an evangelist. Each one of us grew up under different men of God. And I mean men of God. I mean men that we couldn't shine their shoes. Men beyond the pale. And Brother Kuntz, an evangelist, does works for the Lord with his ministry. Okay? He grew up under men of God. And yet, we can look back and see some errors in those men. Just like you can see some errors in your parents. I can look back and see errors my parents made. You want to know what I hope for those that I train? Not that they stand here next to me and see what I see. I want them to stand on my shoulders.
That's right.
And I want them to see much farther than what I see. And I want them to, the things that have been a snare to me, I don't want them to be a snare to them. I want them to be able to see and have that stuff straight. And what you see with Brother McVeigh and Brother Black and myself is you see three men who really, each one of us could tell stories of wonderful men of God and things they trained them in. But we now live in the 21st century, the year 2021, okay? And it's all changed.
That's right.
When Barack Obama was the president of the United States, most people I knew griped and complained about it. And you'd give anything to go back to that America right now. The America you have now is worse than that America. And it is, okay? And the America 10 years from now will be worse than this America. Why do you say that? Because the foundations have been destroyed, okay? Used to be, when you get bad government, the foundations were there. Homes had the Word of God. Churches had the Word of God. Schools had the Word of God. The average person trusted the Word of God. That's not there anymore. It's not there. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? Do you realize in the entire 20th century, many, many constitutions were written for nations, trying to make those nations to be good nations, trying to put together governments whereby people could prosper and do well. And I only know of one constitution written in the 20th century where a nation was brought out of a despotism and where the people could have freedom and prosperity, and they kept it for a number of generations. And that was the constitution Douglas MacArthur wrote for Japan. And he said he did it using 8th grade civics. Every other constitution written in the 20th century wrought hell on earth. Walls, concentration camps, misery. And you realize if the Constitution of the United States today was eradicated, we don't have any Douglas MacArthurs left.
Right.
There is not the ability left in this nation to put together a righteous government anymore. We are like a group of savages in a jungle that have an old Toyota pickup truck. That somebody taught them to run it, but if it ever broke, they wouldn't know how to fix it. If it ever got stolen, they could never build another. And that's all we have left, is a crumbling foundation of government left anymore, with no one having any idea how it runs. Okay. We live in that time, we live in that day. I preach to such a people. Your children will be raised for such a world. This morning, I want to listen to Miss Chelsea. You know, you talk to a doctor's office tomorrow, and you have to, you know, they always want to know, what's your birthday? Your catalog or whatever else. And, but I started a little bit when she said 129.4. Well, 04. We always had to give two numbers when I was a kid. You know, mine's 4254, and she said 4. I never heard anybody do that before, you know. In other words, it's that generation born, and you know, and only 04 in their number. But it's a new generation. It's a new time. These aren't the days of your fathers. These aren't the days of your parents, and you have to adapt to it. But here's the thing. This book will work in these days.
That's right.
This book will cleanse your home. This book will cleanse your heart. This book will cleanse your life. This book will give you hope. This book will give you strength. This book will carry you to where God wants you to be and make you what you're supposed to be. And your thoughts, your heroes, every place you deviate from it will destroy you. Not immediately. Oh, not right away. The old saying, the pleasures of sin, they're for a season. There were nights that I went out drinking and carousing that I had a ball. I mean, I had so much fun. You just can't believe the fun that I had. And then the day came when the bill was put under my door. And I'd try to go out drinking again, and it never had what it had in the early days. Couldn't get it back. The carousing, it just didn't have the fun that it had. It was gone. The pleasures of that sin were just for a season, and that season when it was over. And I know so many people, family members, friends, who are caught in it, and they can't get out of it now. They wanted to milk the pleasures of that sin for that season. And then the day came when the bill was due, and it was so miserable and so awful. An old preacher taught me years ago, he said, young people are climbing Fool's Mountain. And keep this in mind, if we look around, every one of the young people in their own way, they're climbing Fool's Mountain. And it's a hard struggle to get up Fool's Mountain. It's so hard. And you can talk to them and you can tell them you're climbing Fool's Mountain and it means nothing to them. But then one day, I remember the day when I reached the top of Fool's Mountain and the world could see that John Asquith was a fool. I could see that I was a fool. And I had friends that reached the top of Fool's Mountain, but you know what? I had voices from my youth that told me the path down. I thank God for those voices. I had men of God who called out to me the word of God. I thank God for those voices. Because I have friends who have no idea how to get off Fool's Mountain. None whatsoever. Parents, you train your children, and even though they're determined to climb Fool's Mountain, you mamas, you know, you can make a kid say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay? Is he really sorry? No, but he said what you said. Well, with their teenage girls, they'll do the same thing. They'll say exactly what your mama say. They just don't do it with that petulance. But inside, they're just like that petulance. I'm sorry. They're despising you in their heart. And you know what? Don't despise them. You were caught in that once, weren't you? There was a time you were caught in that bitterness and that awfulness. Don't despise them. Calmly give them the words they need when they finally reach the top of Fool's Mountain to get off of it. Amen. To come down. Find the real world. No matter how horrible my wife's parents were, and there were times they were horrible, but there were times when they said the right things. Times when the Word of God was there. When my wife reached the top of Fool's Mountain, even her parents' voices were there. Come on. This is the way down. What a wonderful thing. Pastor Black, we're done. We'll probably pick up again Thursday, Lord willing.